The text this evening for our preparation for the Lord's Supper is Jude, verses 12 and 13. Let's read it this time from 2 Peter, chapter 2. I have mentioned that the epistle of Jude that we're studying is very similar to the second chapter of 2 Peter, and that Jude was well aware of this chapter when he wrote his epistle. Peter will write in the future tense of false teachers coming. The epistle of Jude is dealing with the present concrete situation of those false teachers within the church. So as we read this, 2 Peter chapter 2, note in your mind the similarities to what we have learned in the epistle of Jude. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah and Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart that they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness and after that they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now let's turn to the Epistle of Jude, and we'll read the first 13 verses, and the text will be the last two, 12 and 13. The Epistle of Jude, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, and these things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These words of our text, these are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds, they are without water, carried about of the winds. Trees, whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. May God bless the reading of the Scriptures to our hearts this night. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever bought something sight unseen, advertised perhaps on Craigslist or eBay or a catalog, something that appealed, looked so appealing, and you became convinced of your need for it and that it would solve so many of your problems? It promised to be a wonderful addition to your life. Maybe it was an article of clothing, or a mixer, or a juicer, or a set of knives, or some tool promising to do the job in half the time and with hardly any labor, and promising maybe even to do things for you that you didn't even know needed to be done. I remember as a boy reading the back of the cereal boxes and saving all the box tops. Sending off, I remember once, for a set of Revolutionary War soldiers, redcoats and patriots and cannons, with the smoke even coming out of the cannons, and a reenactment of Bunker Hill. You bought it. You read the description. You checked the mailbox. And finally, it came. And you eagerly unwrapped it. And what a disappointment. It didn't look like the pictures. It was flimsy. It was a poor fabric. The blender got clogged when you put carrots inside. Or the knives weren't sharp at all, or were sharp only for a few days. Or the tool broke the first time you used it. It was plastic. The Revolutionary War soldiers were plastic, and they would not stand up on the carpet. And the horses' tails broke off. And it didn't seem to me like Bunker Hill at all. Hopes were broken, disillusioned. It didn't live up to its promise. Jude says the promises and the teaching of false teachers in the church are like that. Empty promises, plastic disposable truths, no nutrition for the soul, truths that are going to break up under the pressures of life. When you take out the false doctrines that they have sold you because you are in a moment of need, you will find them to be flimsy and floppy. Oh, they said, we have got energy here in our gatherings, not like that stuffy denomination. We've got excitement. We've got joy. We are making an impact, not like that boring Reformed doctrine. Only when death comes, sudden death, and tragedy falls, and you turn to these false teaching, and they say, well, you know, God really can't help this because God doesn't control all things. Or when questions arise in your soul as a young person over sin and struggles and what's going on in you and about a holy God, or you're confronted with your own death, sudden cancer, and you cry out to them, say something to me. And they respond, well, what would you like us to tell you? We can find something to make you feel good. What is your choice? You say to them, what must I do? What does God say to me? Is there a rock for me now in my life to stand, to lean upon? Is there a hope that's not going to make me ashamed? And they say, well, we used to think so. The church back then used to think so, but now we know that the Scriptures and the inspiration of the Scriptures and all of that stuff is not really, really true. But that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. You can make your own religious journey. It comes up empty for the soul. Does truth matter? Does doctrine count? Does it matter for you? Does it matter for your children? Does it matter for you tomorrow what you believe as you live seconds tomorrow and right now, separating you from death? Does it matter in your practical life what doctrine you believe as you live your life? Is the thus saith the Lord, is that important? Do you need a place in your life in the midst of trial and uncertainty and sin? A place to stand? A place of sure hope? Or is the spiritual life just like a trampoline. You're bouncing up and down. Whatever happens at the moment to make you feel good. Do you want a God who approves of anything whatsoever that you want? Or do you want to be approved of God? Are we our own pilot? Is truth abiding somewhere in how you feel today? Or is truth abiding in God and in His Word? Does this count? Jesus said, yes, it does. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that heareth my words, he that heareth the truth, abideth forever. The truth of God, His sovereignty, His sovereign grace, that God is all things and that man is nothing but a debtor to His grace. The truth that all things are of God and to God and for God, to whom be glory forever. That is truth. The Bible is truth. The truths of the Reformed faith are a faithful summary of the Bible. These truths will never, ever leave you empty in your life. They will never disappoint you. They will never be plastic. They are truths upon which you can stand every day and in every situation of your life. They will feed. They will feed your soul to life everlasting. With these truths, the truths of God and His Word, you will get more than you bargained for. Our theme tonight is, does truth count? Or perhaps a better theme for the text would be, the empty promises of false teachers. We'll follow 3 points, shameless infiltration, then the striking illustrations, and finally the sober or solemn application. It has been the burden on Jude's heart in this epistle that the church was being at that time infiltrated by false teachers with ungodly lives and with false doctrine. Our text, verse 12, these are a reference to the men of verse 4, certain men who are crept in unawares, ungodly men, the men that he has been describing in verses 5 through 11. We learn in our text that they have indeed infiltrated into the church and are at the communion table and are standing behind the pulpit. Jude said, these men are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast or eat with you. Feeding themselves. When he says feeding them or feast of charity, it's a reference in part to Holy Communion. They sit there, and feeding themselves is literally shepherding. They were shepherds. They stood behind the pulpit. And Jude says they do that without fear, that is, without any qualms, without any lack of humility. They do that with, it doesn't seem to bother them. And so the situation that Jude has told us now is that there were false teachers who evidently confessed at the beginning orthodoxy to enter into the church, but it soon became apparent who they were and what they believed. It soon became apparent what they taught. They denied the only Lord God, verse 4, and His Son, Jesus Christ. We saw that that meant they denied the sovereignty of God and the deity of Christ. They had turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They said divine grace is a pass on sinning. They themselves were ungodly. They defiled the flesh, and that is spoken in the context of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were arrogant, says Jude. They were full of themselves. They ridiculed any type of authority as well as the authority of the Bible. Jude has said they have followed the way of Cain. They are offended at blood atonement. They are greedy like the prophet Balaam, who tried to curse for money. They are filled with the rebellion of Korah, who stood up against the authority of Moses. And now, says Jude, they are at the Lord's table and behind the pulpit. They have infiltrated. How that it all happened is not clear from the epistle. No doubt it was through deception, but no doubt it could also have been that the church, and this is why Jude writes to us, the church was not careful. Not careful in examining confession and life. And especially, not careful in examining confession and life of those who teach and preach the gospel. This is why it was so important, and why it's so important for a denomination at synod and at classes. This is not a formality. When candidates for the ministry are examined for the ministry, this is why the formula of subscription, which office bearers, elders, deacons, pastors, professors sign an agreement that they love the three forms of unity, our creeds. This is why unity of doctrine is so important for a denomination. Unity on the truth of creation in 6 24-hour days. Justification by faith, not by works. Inspiration of the Holy Scripture. Every word is the Word of God. The sovereignty of God's grace and salvation. But Jude says these men now have crept in. They have turned the grace of God to lasciviousness. They are ungodly. They defile the flesh. And they're at the Lord's table. And they're standing behind the pulpit. Pastors and elders and deacons, and especially now elders, have the responsibility here in the church. We all do. We all have that responsibility of love to hold fast that which Christ has given, the light. Why has He given that to us? Well, that's only of His grace. How humble we must be, but how we must be diligent to hold and to keep that truth. But that's especially the calling of an elder. Acts 20, verse 28, take heed, speaking of elders, therefore to the flock, to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. This means, elders, that God, Almighty God, has placed you to care for the flock, and two things in particular. The work of an elder centers especially upon two things. What comes from behind the pulpit? What is spoken? The Word of God. The Word of God must be spoken to this flock. The truth, the infallible truth, must be spoken. And number two, the Lord's Supper. The care of the Lord's Supper. Jude says these men were as spots at the feast of the Lord's Supper. They were partaking of the Lord's Supper. Jude says they were preaching, that they were pastoring, feeding themselves. The work of a biblical elder. The table of communion. Repentant sinners at the table of communion. And the pulpit. Faithfulness to the Word of God. Let's look at those two examples that Jude points to, those men as they have infiltrated. He says they are spots in your feast of charity. The word spot is blemish. A blemish like a white. The reference would literally be to a bride attired in her white garment and a blemish, a spot, soaking in and staining and appearing plain to all on her wedding garment. These are spots on your feasts of charity. The feasts of charity, or love feasts. These feasts of charity, we learn a little more of them from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we gather that it was the custom of the New Testament church to gather on the Lord's Day for a common meal, that they would eat on the Lord's Day together. Perhaps for the fact that many of them had to travel far to the worship services, they would eat together and they would share their food together. And then after that, as they went into the next service, they would move on to the Lord's Supper, and they would then observe communion as it has been instituted by Christ in the upper room, Matthew chapter 26. And in Corinth, you remember, these two, the Lord's Supper and that common meal beforehand, got mixed together, and it led to all kinds of excesses and division in that meal. Many had lots to eat, some had nothing to eat, and it led to drunkenness. And so Paul commands them, or he reminds them of the simplicity in 1 Corinthians 11. He reminds them of the simplicity of the Lord's Supper. I delivered to you what I received, that the Lord took bread and broke it and said, eat. And he gave wine and he said, drink. But these love feasts of themselves were the expression of communion with each other and with God. They were the times of fellowship and care and talking and getting together, not just socializing, but centered in that salvation, that saving blood of Jesus that is given to us, our salvation that we enjoy together. And then that would lead on, that rich fellowship that they would have would lead on to the Lord's Supper, which would be the highest expression of the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ. We will sit down at that supper and we will partake of Christ's body and blood by faith. The crucified Lord Jesus will assure us by Himself of the pardon of our sins. The crucified Lord Jesus Christ Himself will run among us by His Spirit and refresh our souls and say, I will dwell in you. I will strengthen you. You are mine. It is a holy, it is a sacred moment. We may say that partaking of the Lord's Supper is perhaps the most sacred moment in our life till we see the Lord Himself return. It's the beautiful expression of our being one in the blood of Christ and Christ receiving our souls through His blood and imparting to us His grace. But Jude says, these men, these false teachers who deny the grace of God and deny the sovereignty of God, these are as spots, blemishes on your feast. They deny His atonement. They deny His Word. They hate authorities. They hate the authority of God's Word. We've seen that in the epistle. They're at the Lord's table, but they don't belong there. They don't belong to the Lord. They are peddlers of false teaching. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And their life shows that they reject a godly life and the authority of God's Word. They will not submit to Scripture. They have changed grace into a license to evil. And they're shameless. They don't have any qualms about this. They boldly sit down at the Lord's table. They don't bat an eye about this. They are spoiling. They are spots. They have infiltrated. And then Jude says, they're greedy shepherds. when they feast with you, feeding themselves, shepherding. They are shepherds. They shepherd themselves. They claim to be pastors and leaders. They have received some degree of acceptance in the church. But Jude says they are exposed as being false, and they're exposed as being false because they feed themselves. They care about themselves. A pastor, one who feeds, must be other-centered. We must all be other-centered. The other is Jesus and each other, Christ in each other. A pastor must be other-centered. He must be Christ-centered. He must be flock-centered, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He must care for the flock. Jesus is the example to all ministers. The good shepherd lays down his life for the flock. But these men would not lay down their life for anybody. They're concerned about their standing. They're concerned about the car that they drove, about their profile. They believed that the church was there for them. And Jude here no doubt has in mind what we read in the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 34, 1 through 6, where Ezekiel warns against the false shepherds who feed themselves. And Jude now takes that passage and says, that shows that they're false. They feed themselves. They show that they don't have the Lord's heart, that they don't love the Lord. That's not what drives them. What drives them is themselves. A pastor, a shepherd, must have the welfare of the flock, that the flock grows in Jesus Christ. Paul in Galatians 4 says, I would give out my eye for you, that Christ might be formed in you, that you might know Him and stand in Him. But a man who is concerned for himself, for his standing, for his recognition, must not be a pastor. No matter how smart, no matter how gifted, no matter how much of a communicator he is. Jude says these have infiltrated and therefore calls the church to repent. You must be on your guard. And then he gives us these striking illustrations. He's going to drive home his lesson. And his lessons now center, his illustrations center around one point. What do you get? What do you get from these false teachers? What does false doctrine deliver? What does it give you? And he points out, it's a big disappointment. Worse, it does harm. It disillusions Christians. They're empty. Their teaching is empty and pointless, is what he says. The first example is the example of empty clouds. Verse 12, clouds they are without water, carried about of the winds. And the picture that is drawn here is of a farmer. Think of two summers ago, right here in the drought, the hot, dry summer. The crops withering, the corn ears, narrow, pointed as a spear upward, as if praying to God for water. The squash flopping down on the ground, everything hot, and a farmer has been irrigating day and night, and the ditches are dry. He's exhausted, and he hears News Team 8 saying, there's a storm coming over the lake. and he sees the clouds, dark, and maybe he even sees lightning. And in Allendale or in Zeeland, there is a downpour of water and of hail. And there he stands with his field, and suddenly there's a few big drops. And he can smell it. And then the cloud moves on. It does not drop any water on his land. And imagine his disappointment. Jude has this verse in mind, Proverbs 25:14, "Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain." Jude says this is true spiritually. False teaching promises much. Apparently, they're going to give much. They say to you as a young person, "We are going to give you a deeper, practical knowledge of God than you could ever get with those old-fashioned, stuffy doctrines. We're going to give you a warm and a wonderful experience." But it's not based. It's not based upon the living Word of God, the water, the study, the discipline of the Word of God and prayer and learning the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures. No, no. We have a way to know God better. It's a way of excitement, a way to stir you up, a way of deeper experience. And it can at times be very attractive, and perhaps a community is drawn into this teaching, and people begin to abandon their churches. But there's no rain. They don't deliver. The Spirit that they give is no different than the spirits of enthusiasm from the world. Emotion, not grounded on Scripture, not flowing from faith union to the Christ of the Scripture, mere emotion. It's like clouds without water. There is no deeper knowledge of the living God and resting upon God and confessing God and being confident in God, built upon the promises and the truth of God. But it's plastic. The teaching just doesn't do help, not to help. It does damage. And the person becomes disillusioned. He says there's no power. False doctrine, deceptive false doctrine, does damage. But the truth of God's Word, the living and the abiding Word of God, the truth of God's Word, they don't disappoint. They will never disappoint you. Sovereign grace will uphold you. God, who is faithful, will not fail. The faith that has been once delivered unto the saints, to which we must take heed, says Jude, verse 4, that faith will never, ever disappoint you. It will give you showers, showers of grace to your soul. Jude said, secondly, they are barren trees. Verse 12, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And here Jude is thinking of autumn in western Michigan with the apple orchards in the time of the year when people go out and gather the fruit. And after investigation, the farmer discovers in his orchard, his apple orchard, all of the fruit is rotted. A fungus is in the tree, or a bug. In fact, the tree itself, all the trees are dying. And after his investigation, the farmer simply will not waste space on his land. He says they've got to be dug up, they've got to be ground up. He gets out the wood chopper, and the whole orchard becomes a pile of wood shavings. Or you ride past on 84th, and you look at the trees, they're all dead, and weeds, and you say, well, that must have been an orchard, and it was. 1940, but now there are rows of dead trees with rotting fruit. Jude has in mind Jesus' words, Matthew 7:15-20, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth corrupt fruit is cast aside, and every tree that bringeth forth fruit is of the heavenly Father. By their fruit you will recognize them. The New Testament tells us that grace, God's sovereign grace, brings godliness. That sound doctrine produces wholesome, personal, convicting godliness. And if sound doctrine does not produce that in our lives, then the problem is not the truth. But the problem is right here in the heart. Coldness. Deadness. When that happens, then comes the false teacher. He says, your problem is that doctrine. That cold doctrine. We can produce godliness. And perhaps for a while they do produce an excitement, a morality. But the Bible insists on the relationship of truth and life and says there are no shortcuts. The Bible tells us tonight that these false teachers turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. The fruit of their teaching is not godliness, but worldliness. The old standards and the old way are oppressive. And now they say godliness is that you should be non-judgmental of any belief and any practice. Jude says they're barren trees. And he says they are plucked up by the roots. That's serious. Those who pervert the gospel and lead people astray from the truth of the gospel, that's a serious matter. Plucked up by the roots. Those who pervert the gospel and redefine godliness according to the social tolerances of the day. Jude says they're on the road to destruction. Do you want to be a godly person in Jesus Christ? Do you want to be Christ-like? Do you want the power of Christ in your life? Then you must give yourself to these sayings, these words of mine. The truth, the living, pulsating truth, needs to be the object of your love and heart. And then Jude says, they are restless waves, waging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame. And here the picture is of a storm, Lake Michigan Beach, a great storm, or on the coast, a hurricane, a typhoon. A stormy day at the beach, and the waves go up high and pound upon the shore, and of course, they throw up on the shore all of the bottles and all of the plastic and all of the fish nets and perhaps the siding and the drywall of houses that have been swept away. It pushes up on the beach all kinds of debris and junk. And so Jude says, false teaching. It brings up all kinds of rubbish into people's lives. It justifies ungodly living. It says divorce is permissible for any reason. Lifestyles, God isn't interested in that. You may be what you want. on and on it goes, but Jude says what they're doing is they're casting up into people's lives confusion and pain and hurt. That's what they bring into people's lives. That's what they bring into the church. Jude is saying false doctrine just doesn't, it's not just that it doesn't do any good, it does harm. What we believe shapes our life. God says that what a man believes in his heart, so he will be. If we believe a false gospel, if we believe easy grace, then we will be conformed to the world and casted up into our lives will be all the world's and its and the hurts and the pains. And Jude has in mind here Isaiah 57, verse 20. The wicked are like the troubled sea which cannot rest, whose waters cast up dirt and mire. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. A restless soul, a soul that's not resting, that's not standing upon Christ, that's what false doctrine gives. For false doctrine, it's always on to the next thing. Wide open to every falsehood, every error, every sin. Lives twisted and painful and out of order. False doctrine says peace, peace, when there is no peace. And they heal the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. False doctrine says there's a medicine shelf of God's truth that the church has had. Promises and doctrines and truths, powerful things. But let's sweep them out the medicine shelf and put in their place our magic elixir. And God's people are swindled. If you want a God to be a godly Christian, if you want the power of Jesus Christ ruling in your heart, if you want comfort, if you want strength to witness for Him, if you want something that's going to hold your feet down when all is raging against you and when all seems to be too much, then, dear one, in the Lord Jesus, hold fast by faith to the truth of the Word of God. Do not give it up, no matter the cost. The cost of error is too high. And what error and false doctrine will give us is nothing. Nothing. And what we will lose is our health, our peace with God. And then Jude concludes with the wandering, sobering application of wandering stars. An example that's very strong. Verse 13. They are wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Wandering stars are a reference to the planets. The Greeks referred to the planets as wanderers. That's what the word planet means. They referred to the fact that the planets in the night sky look like a star, but they're not fixed. They move. Different times and seasons and times of the night, they're at different places. They're not fixed. A sailor who is navigating by the stars, the polar star, the north star. He navigates by the stars. He triangulates his position. If he navigates by the wandering stars, he will go lost on the sea. He will not know where he is. He will not know which way the haven of rest, the port is. He will become lost. He would be a fool to navigate his boat in the darkness of the night by the planets, by the wandering stars. Ernest Shackleton, 800 miles across the open Antarctic. From Elephant Island till at last he came to St. George Island, navigating by the fixed stars. This is what will happen to our lives if we abandon the fixed doctrine and plot our life by wandering stars always teaching something new, false doctrines. Beloved, this is what happens to me. This is what happens to me time after time in my weeks. I go lost when I do not plot my day, my next step, by the sure Word of God. When I plot my day and think about my life and myself and the future according to what I feel, according to what they did, according to what I want, I go lost. False teaching will lead you astray. Your life will be purposeless. You'll be lost. False teaching cannot point the bow of your life toward the purpose. God and Christ and eternal life. It becomes pointless. Life ultimately has no more meaning than perhaps a can of beer or whatever. That's about all that it amounts to. Plot your life by the sure Word of God. James says, these men are lost, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Error, false doctrine, is not to be entertained. It's poison. Hold fast to the truth, and you will be fruitful. You will be a blessing. You'll be a blessing to others. You'll be to the glory of God. Christ will be glorified in your life. Does truth count? God says, false doctrine and false teachings are a sham. They come up empty. They will leave your soul in the lurch. They will disappoint you. But God's truth and God's promises, God's truth will never, ever disappoint you. His promises will never, ever fail. Embracing God's truth, you will get more than you ever imagined. Amen. To point you. His promises will never, ever fail. Embracing God's truth, you will get more than you ever imagined. Amen. We thank Thee for Thy Word. We ask that the Spirit of God and of grace may teach it and apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.